Heavenly Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, kindly make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Please be seated. A very good morning to all of you. Well, friends, this is the third week that we are looking at Acts chapter 15. And by now, I hope you might realize how pivotal this chapter is to the entire book of Acts. You know, some have described Acts chapter 15 as the watershed moment in church history. This is where the church affirms the principle of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is where it sets the precedent for the inclusivity of the gospel, for the gospel works amongst the Gentiles. This is also where we have one of the greatest displays of church unity, not only in the Jerusalem Council, but also in Antioch among the Jewish and Gentile believers. And I believe Acts chapter 15 also records for us the greatest moment for Paul and Barnabas in their partnership in the gospel mission. The two of them have worked so hard and so well together to reach this watershed moment. So what can we expect today as we look at the final portion of Acts chapter 15? Well, friends, we can expect the unexpected. A sudden turn of events beginning with an unexpected argument between Paul and Barnabas. Right after this watershed event, Paul and Barnabas, this perfect duo, were ready to continue their next mission together. They planned to return and visit those whom they had preached the word to. But there was a problem here. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along, but Paul refused, which led to a disagreement. Now, friends, who's right and who's wrong? Well, I believe both Barnabas and Paul could be right. You see, friends, all of us here are not robots, right? Therefore, we will not always think the same or do the things the same way. We will always have differences, different values, different perceptions, different preferences. And it's the same for Paul and Barnabas. They also had different perceptions, particularly in this matter and with good reasons. For Paul, his focus was primarily on the mission. And since John Mark had once deserted them, as mentioned in verse 38, John Mark could potentially walk out on them again. And this would be a huge risk that Paul would rather avoid in order not to jeopardize the mission. Whereas for Barnabas, being a great encourager, his focus was on the man, John Mark. Just like how Barnabas had helped Paul to fulfill his calling when no one else bothered, he wanted to do the same for John Mark in this case. And this would be such a huge opportunity for John Mark to return to the mission that Barnabas did not want to miss. So even though Paul and Barnabas had different perceptions, but both of them were right. If there's an issue that the author, Luke, intends to highlight here in our passage today, it would have to do with how Paul and Barnabas dealt with their differences and disagreement. In verse 39, we are told there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. In Greek, which the New Testament was written in, one Greek word is used for sharp disagreement, which is paroxysmos. And this is where we get the English word paroxysm, which denotes a convulsion, a sudden, violent, emotional reaction. In one commentary, Tom Wright mentioned that this word carries overtones of severely heightened emotions, red and distorted faces, loud voices, things said that were better left unsaid, a sorry sight. In another commentary, Darrell Bock commented how, in the context of Acts 15, distant paroxysmos portrays anger, irritation, or exasperation in a disagreement. So I don't think Paul and Barnabas were just having a friendly argument in this situation. Not even just a heated debate like what happened earlier on in the Jerusalem Council. What happened here in verse 39 must have been so much more intense, so much sharper and uglier, which probably left both parties badly wounded emotionally. Again, in Greek, the word separated in verse 39 also carries a more serious tone than it seems. It speaks of how the partnership between Paul and Barnabas, or even their friendship, was torn apart. It was put asunder. It was forcefully torn apart. My friends, what an unexpected and tragic ending to their disagreement, especially when the both of them had just experienced a watershed moment of theological breakthrough and church unity. How can this be the ending? Especially when it involved two great men of God. One, a great encourager who was full of the Spirit and could see God's grace in every situation and in every person. And the other, a great apostle who has been sent by the Holy Spirit to do so many amazing things for the gospel mission. How can this be the ending for the perfect duo who have spent a year together teaching the new Gentile converts in Antioch and risking their lives together for the gospel on that first missionary journey? And as I was thinking about this, I wonder why Luke would even want to record this incident in Acts chapter 15, especially after everything had turned out so well. Luke could have easily just glossed over this ugly incident and simply tell us where Paul and Barnabas would be heading next. So why this ending? Friends, I suspect all of this happened to at least show us that even Paul and Barnabas, no matter how godly they had been, they could still succumb to the influence of their fallen nature and respond to the situation, to a disagreement like this, in a way that fell terribly short of God's glory. And the point here is not for us then to point our fingers at Paul and Barnabas and start shaking our heads in disapproval. The point here is for us then to look at ourselves and recognize how easy it is for me and for you to respond to a similar situation, to our disagreements, with such undesirable attitude and behavior at times as well. It is so easy, friends, for us to allow our differences, our disagreements, to lead us into sharp contentions and then to broken relationships and sometimes to divisions in the church. I'm sure many of you would have heard stories of people leaving the church or even the faith because of disagreements. This could happen to us so easily, not only because of our weaknesses and our human pride, but friends, it is so easy because the devil is like a roaring lion. The devil is prowling around looking for opportunities in our disagreements and differences to tear relationships apart and to divide the church. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, so often when we find ourselves in disagreement, we end up being in the opposing teams. So often we find ourselves attacking one another and defending our own interests. But that should never be the case for the family of God, for those of us who are in this one body of Christ. We ought to be in the same team. And the only opponent that we ought to be fighting against is the devil. So my friends, the next time we find ourselves in some kind of disagreement, let's remember who is our real opponent. Let's be sure of where and what we are defending and attacking. Let's be careful not to give the devil any foothold to fulfill his purpose and disrupt our unity, even amid our disagreements. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 27 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, at this point, some of you may say, "Well, how about we just avoid all disagreements? Let's agree to whatever the pastor says. Let's keep our mouths shut for the sake of peace and unity." Well, perhaps in some cases, it may be a wise thing to do to just keep quiet. But let's be careful, because in some of these cases, this might just create a false sense of unity or a unity of niceness. You know, in the book Love Your Church, the author wrote about how outward niceness pervades the church today. People don't argue, people don't disagree, controversial topics are avoided, sins are often not confessed to. People participate in ministries, small groups, fellowship, that all just seem to work so well with no obvious upheaval. And the author said this, "But this is not unity. Under the surface in any church, there is upheaval of souls, minds, plans, in relationships, in church leadership, in local or global events. And unity is not found in ignoring or glossing over these difficult issues," and I add, disagreements. And my friends, sometimes by avoiding disagreements, particularly in matters concerning theology and doctrine, we may also end up neglecting our accountability to God for the gospel truth that He has entrusted to the church. For example, on matters such as the means of salvation or same-sex marriage, this has to do with gospel truths that we cannot agree to disagree. And sometimes separations and divisions between professing believers are necessary to distinguish true faith and morality from counterfeit Christianity. But in those cases where we need to stand firm in the gospel truth, let's do so in love and through the help of the Holy Spirit. I like this piece of advice given by a pastor, and he said this: "Have as few disputes between us as possible, and when they cannot be avoided, to carry ourselves in this dispute and towards others with whom we disagree, so as to cause even our enemies to say, there is more love and peace and patience in a Christian dispute than there is in our agreement." My friends, besides the unexpected argument, our passage today also shows us an unexpected advancement in the gospel mission. You know, in churches today, it is so common to hear stories of how differences and disagreements among believers end up impeding God's mission and His ministry. When contention happens, it is common to see either one of both parties leaving the ministry or even the church, and those who remain are the ones who have to pick up the pieces. And often in these cases, personal interest and pride may seem more important than God's mission and His ministry entrusted to the church. When we look at the contention between Paul and Barnabas, some of us might be expecting the end of their relationship to also be the end of the gospel mission. Through this painful and discouraging incident, some of us might expect Paul and Barnabas to quit doing what they have been doing. And this probably is the outcome that the devil hoped for in this rather ugly incident. But my friends, man's failures and the devil's scheme can never impede God's mission. And at the end of our passage today, that's what we see. We see how God could use even this tragic event for the advancement of his mission. Originally, Paul and Barnabas had in mind to revisit the churches they had planted, a rerun of their first missionary journey with the purpose of edification. And I suspect at that point, they probably did not think about starting a second missionary journey or expanding their team. But as a result of their disagreement and separation, and more importantly, as a result of God's sovereign power in this situation, we see in verse 39, two teams going on two different missionary journeys instead of one team going on a repeated journey. Barnabas and John Mark form a team and they headed to Cyprus, and tradition tells us that their great work in Cyprus was even carried on into North Africa. Paul formed the other team with Silas, and later on they added Timothy into their team, and they went to other areas in Asia Minor. They went into Europe covering Macedonia and Greece. My friends, when we look at how the gospel mission advanced so much more than the original plan, despite the fallout between Paul and Barnabas, we can only praise God for his grace and his sovereign power at work, even in a situation like this. Tom Wright commented, "The God who makes human wrath to serve his praise has done it again." That doesn't excuse sinful human wrath, of course. It simply shows once again what the gospel message itself massively demonstrates, that God can take the greatest human folly and sin and bring great good from it. Amen to that. And my friends, we praise God also for Paul and Barnabas, because despite their sharp disagreement, despite their hurt, disappointment, discouragement, we see them still focusing on God's mission over their personal feelings, interests, and pride. You know, at a point they could have easily thrown in the towel, go for their sabbatical, do their own things, and let someone else take over the mission. But no, they did not allow their differences or their sharp contention affect their focus on God's mission. My friends, over the past few years since COVID and the major leadership transition here at the cathedral, there have been so many changes. And I'm sure in the process of these changes, there have been many, many disagreements as well. And as I was reflecting on how the past 4 years have been, one thing I thank God for was his preservation and grace, that as a church, we have not allowed our differences and disagreements to impede or distract us from fulfilling God's purpose and his mission entrusted to St. Andrew's Cathedral. And during this season, we continue to see more changes. It might not affect this service, but other services are affected with change of new service pastor and new service timing. And I'm sure we continue to have our differences and disagreement concerning some of the decisions that the church leadership has made. And perhaps it's divine coincidence that we get to look at this passage today as we look forward to the changes that will take place come August. So may we be reminded today as we think about our differences and the disagreements that we may have, to stay focused on God and his purpose, even as we work through our differences and disagreements. May God's mission continue to advance and his name be glorified, even amid our disagreements. But my friends, by God's grace and power, there is another advancement, not mentioned in our passage today, but in other letters written by Paul many years later. I'm referring to the reconciliation, the improvement that we see in Paul's relationship with Barnabas and John Mark. For Paul and Barnabas, the next and only time we read about them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It is quite likely that they met each other in Corinth and their relationship was restored during that meeting. Otherwise, Paul would not have suddenly mentioned Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9 and spoke well of him. Now, what about Paul and John Mark? If you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, John Mark was one of those who have been a comfort to him. And then in the last days of Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, who did Paul ask to be by his side during his final few days on this earth? Of all people that Paul could think of, he asked for John Mark. My friends, what a beautiful reconciliation that we see in these passages. What an amazing advancement, not only in God's mission, but also in these broken relationships. And it's all because of God's power and His grace. And if God can rescue and restore so wonderfully what had happened in our passage today, can He not do the same to the relationships, to the ministries that might have also been badly affected because of our past disagreements? Of course, God can. And so, my friends, this morning or this afternoon, besides knowing how we can deal with future disagreements, perhaps God wants us to also deal with our past disagreements that might have caused separation and division in God's family, but we have somehow swept under the carpet all this while. For some of us, perhaps today, we need to come before God in repentance, including myself, for how we have responded to our differences and disagreements in ways that have hurt one another and dishonor God. Friends, we need God's forgiveness for how we have allowed our disagreements to impede God's work or even cause division in His house. And as we come before God in repentance, let us also come before God today with a desire, with a commitment to work towards reconciliation. God was able to bring reconciliation in Paul's relationship with Barnabas and John Mark. God was even able to bring reconciliation in the most estranged relationship that is between God and sinners like all of us here through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Earlier on in our second reading from John chapter 17, we also read about how it is Jesus' prayer for us to be one, just as He and His Father are one. And so today, God is very interested and more than able to bring reconciliation in our broken relationship with one another because of our disagreements. Reconciliation is often not the problem. Very often, we are the problem. God is able to bring reconciliation. But the question or the problem is, are we willing to let God bring that reconciliation in those broken relationships? And I hope we will be today. No matter how difficult it may be for us to seek reconciliation, I hope we will be reminded that by God's grace and His power, He is able to restore broken relationships. And if that's your response today, I want to encourage you to speak to a pastor or pastoral staff after this service or later in the week. Allow them to come and journey together with you as you work towards reconciliation, which often may be quite uncomfortable or challenging. But allow the pastors to come alongside you, to pray together with you, and to journey with you as you seek to see broken relationship being restored. Or even after this service, we have our prayer ministry team at the front who are ready to pray together with you. And if this is your response, your commitment today to work towards reconciliation and the restoration of broken relationship, after this service, you can come forward and allow the prayer ministry team to pray for you as well. Let me end with this passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Friends, as we deal with future and past disagreements, let us not forget or take it for granted how it is by God's grace and mercy and by the precious blood of Christ that we have been brought together as members of God's family. And I pray that all of us here as members of his family, and particularly as members of St. Andrew's Cathedral, that we will do all that it takes to preserve the unity that God has entrusted to us. Even amid our disagreement and very often our differences, may we do all that we can by God's grace to be united as one family under God, so that at the end of the day, even amid our disagreement, God's name will continue to be glorified and that his mission will continue to advance. Let us pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you. Forgive us, Lord, how often we may have dishonored you through the way we live our life and also through the way we relate to one another, even when we are in the same church under you. Lord, would you help us as we respond to you and what you might say to us this morning? And especially for those of us who are seeking reconciliation and restoration in broken relationship. Lord, you know how difficult it is for us, so often because of our own pride. But Lord, we look to you and trust that you are able to lead us as we do what would be pleasing to you and something that you desire of the church, that we may be one, just as you and the Father are one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.